As we now begin the third chapter, we're going to be dealing with the tongue, but before we get to the tongue, he's going to be talking to us about stewardship. And I hadn't really realized that until I was getting into the class today, that this first section here has a lot less to do with the tongue as it does with the responsibilities and obligations that we put ourselves into as Christians. Because if you decide you want to do something that you're not qualified or capable of doing, what could be the outcome? You could lose your soul, right? You could lose your soul. In other words, I've often made this point in the eldership class. If you put yourself forward to be an elder, you're not qualified and you cannot do the work well, on the judgment day, what's possible that could happen? If you hadn't become an elder, it wouldn't have happened. But because you became an elder and you did it poorly, what could happen? You could lose your soul. And so that's, I think, what James is dealing with here. Now, the first thing we have to talk about just a little bit is whether this term teacher is, like a lot of terms in the scriptures, there's an official use and an unofficial use of the term. How many Christians are supposed to be teachers per Hebrews 5:12? When by a reason of time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you. And Peter said that we need to be ready to give a what to everyone who asks us? An answer or a defense. And Paul said, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, buying up the opportunity that you might know how you ought to answer each one. So the point is there any Christian who's not supposed to be a teacher? No, we're all supposed to be teachers. But I don't think that's what James is referring to here, although I think the principle is here. When you find yourself in a position of teaching, you better be so very careful, even if it's just somebody you're trying to teach at work or somebody that you're trying to influence, your neighbor or something. If you cause them to stumble because of the way you approached it, you caused a problem. Can that create a situation? What did Jesus say about causing people to stumble? What do you remember the millstone? What do you say about that millstone? Yeah, get a rope, tie your neck, get a big millstone and tie it around there, and then drop the millstone into the water. Well, what's going to happen next? Is that a pleasant thought? Jesus says, you know something? It'd be better for you to have that happen than for you to cause somebody to stumble. So that's one aspect of this, and I think that that's something we need to look at. And that's why as you look at the first three verses there under verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you be teachers. I have Colossians 4, where you ought to know how to answer each one, and you need to be ready to give an offense. But isn't that the point? You need to be ready. If you jump in before you're ready, what's going to happen? You know, if I'm at the hospital and they say, man, we got somebody here who needs brain surgery, could you do it? What would I say?
Not a chance.
You don't want me in there. I'm going to kill this guy. I don't have a clue. But teaching God's word is just as critical. But as I say, I think that that's one aspect of this. And so, but as I say, at the very bottom of the first page, it says teacher as an occupation or as an appointed office. Now, I got into this a lot in Malawi because I think I told you last year that there's one district in Malawi that is teaching, there is no office of an evangelist. Everyone is an evangelist. Everyone is to teach God's word, so there is no office of evangelist. And so it got me to thinking and working and pondering that, because is it true we're all supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Does that make us evangelists? Well, in that capacity it does, but when Jesus says, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God or Jesus gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, is that everyone or is that a specific group of people? Yeah, exactly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll get to in a minute, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Okay, and the obvious answer is what? No, not everyone is a teacher. Well, but everyone is a teacher. But not in the sense that that James is talking about here. So that's why I have in here at the very bottom of the page. Let's just kind of look at these verses. He himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, which is the Latin word for shepherd, and then for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, there's no question apostles and prophets. Are those offices or are those works everyone can do? Well, it's clearly their offices. Well, what about the evangelist, shepherds, and teachers? Well, in the context, I think they're all offices or groups or works that you can do in the church. Then we see the next one on the top of page 2. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Now, the use of the term teacher there is very similar. Can I teach my children at home when the teacher fails to explain it to them? Can I teach them? Yeah. But can I go to the school the next day and say, look, I just taught my kid, I want this much money because now I'm a teacher. What are they going to say? Not a teacher. You have to go to school, you have to get qualifications, you have to be qualified, you have to be hired. Then you can do the work. Well, the same thing is true with these things. There are certain qualifications that have to go in. But there is a tendency and a temptation. Remember in Corinth, what was it the Corinthians really wanted? Yeah, they wanted tongues. We want to speak in tongues. But in chapter 14, what does Paul say about tongues? They're not that important. Tongues are a sign for what? Unbelievers. So what's the point of having them in the assembly? What's the point of tongues in the assembly where they're all Christians? And Paul says there is no point. So what do you need in the assembly? Prophets. What's the difference between a prophet and a tongue? Prophecy and speaking in tongues. Nothing except one thing. One's in a language you can understand, and the other is in a foreign language that they don't understand. So the point is that there are teachers, but do some people look at the ability to preach and teach as somehow putting them in the driver's seat, somehow putting them into a position that is maybe a little higher, a little better, kind of like the Corinthians thought about tongues, that if you can get up and teach people and you can be in front of the congregation and you can be leading and directing the congregation, that somehow that makes you important. And so that may be what James has in mind here, or maybe he has in mind those people who don't have the ability, but they still feel the obligation. And he says that if you don't have the ability, then what should you do? Don't be many of you teachers, which is the implication. What is the necessary inference of be not many of you teachers? Is this an easy thing to do? And again, I'm not talking about the people that get up from time to time to teach a Bible class or get up from time to time and volunteer. I'm talking about like an evangelist or a preacher or a teacher, as Paul used it here. Look at this verse in Acts 13, 1 and 2. It says, now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is, of course, the Apostle Paul. So they're teachers. And then Paul himself, in 1 Timothy 2 and in 2 Timothy 2, calls himself, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So, and then again, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this is an official title. This is a group of people who are publicly involved in teaching. And James, and it's kind of interesting, wouldn't you think that Jesus would just really want everybody to do everything, whether they were good at it or not? But there's a stewardship problem here. And that's what we want to talk about. So, and I think, you know, one of the interesting things is, do we use this title? Do preachers ever identify themselves as teachers?
Well,
not very often, huh? I mean, throughout the history of our, but I think maybe it has to do with what Jesus said in Matthew 23. What did he say there? Don't be called teachers, because one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brethren. So I've always shied away from it just because of this verse. I mean, there's really, if you think about it, what's the difference between a preacher and a teacher, or an evangelist and a preacher and a teacher? What's the difference? Oh, very little, if any. Maybe specifically, you could make some minor, but here's James telling the people in the church, telling you and I, not many of you should become teachers, because you will receive a heavier, weightier judgment. All right, and that's the reason why. So I'm going to skip over the bottom of page 2 because I think we've already talked enough about it, and I just put that in there for my notes in the future. So let's go ahead and turn to page 3. And right at the bottom of page 3, I make a point, which you can see at the top. As Paul said, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be an overseer, I'm sorry, Virgil, go ahead.
No, I was going to add on to what you're saying about the teacher and the preacher, that there's an aspect when a man desires to preach the word, there's a development stage that has to take place in there. It's a people-oriented business, if I might use that term. And a person that does not have the people skill is not going to be a very good evangelist.
Right.
Because he doesn't know how to work with people. You have to be able to do that.
And well,
and
that's
I'm thinking
right.
about this brother in Malawi. You said that he was a very timid type person.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a skill that has to be developed where you do get some hide on your back, that you got to have it.
Yeah.
And you want to go back around to the other room and weep for it, but then do that privately.
Right.
You know, but when it comes time to stand up and be accounted for, you've got to be able to do that.
Sure, and that's what Paul said. Preach the word, urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. If you can't rebuke, you can't take a stand, then you can't do the work of a preacher and a teacher.
And you can't lose your cool.
Well, yeah, that's. I've lost my cool a few times. I think most preachers have when they get themselves in a situation. But what you find out is that the wrath of man does not work
the
righteousness of God. So you find out in a hurry. The visitor back there, did you get a paper?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. I was just hoping you had. All right. Jack?
You know, I really felt that James was making a point. First of all, if you're going to become a teacher, it takes an awful lot of serious self-examination. And then when you make the decision, it takes some determination to study to the point, in-depth study, that you can teach. And if you're not willing to spend, you know, that much time and work and effort, then don't even get started.
Well, then that's right. Because of the weightier judgment. Why put yourself in a situation where you don't have to be, and you're not good at, and if you do it, you could stand before God and God say, you know, I'm really sorry, but if you hadn't decided to become a preacher, I could have allowed you into heaven. But here's what you did after you became a preacher, and there's no way I can let you into heaven now. And I can easily see that happen. I've seen that happen with men who want to be elders. They just don't have the ability. They want to be leaders. They want to be important. But they don't, like Virgil said, being an elder is purely people skills. You're working with people. And if you don't like people, or you don't like visiting with people, or you don't like working with people, then I wouldn't recommend being an elder. It's just not because the responsibilities are grave. Jack, did you have a point? Was that you, Jack, or was that you, Charles? One of you had your hand up.
Well, I didn't have my hand up, but
I didn't raise it again.
Okay. What's that?
I did not raise my hand a second time.
Oh.
I was done.
Oh, okay. I didn't think I called it. Did I call on you once?
Yeah.
Oh, man. That's scary.
Well, right.
And that doesn't that make you feel important? Because I don't even remember what you said. Go ahead, Charles. You have something to say.
Well, since you
I shouldn't be a teacher, right?
Since you put me in the equation right here, I just have a question about, you know, when you start talking about teaching or whatever, you know, you may not have some of the skills that is needed, but I can you have the ability to teach someone how much you do know, but it's with the understanding that I don't know as much as probably this brother or whatever, and for the rest of it, you know, you would have to refer to someone else, you know, just as a Christian.
Right.
You know, in other words, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to lead you to someone that will maybe have more knowledge about the subject of what we're talking about, and maybe about what I must do in order to be saved.
Right.
You know, something like that.
Yeah, and I agree with you. That's why I don't think James is talking about the work of doing teaching, because everybody's required to do that. But to get involved with it as a being, becoming a preacher or a teacher, then he's warning us, be careful, because not everyone is cut out and has the ability to do it. And if you don't have the ability, you shouldn't get involved in it. But no, what does the Hebrew writer say in chapter 5, verse 12? When by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. So, and I illustrated this in Malawi this year because we were talking about this. This is one of the big classes that I have, is growing as a Christian. And I make the point that when I have a third grader and my first grader can't do something, can I tell my third grader, you go teach your sibling how to do this? Because you've already gotten past that. You should know how to do it. And what do I think if they say, well, I don't want to teach them that? Well, what am I thinking?
How'd you get to third grade?
Yeah, what are you doing in the third grade if you don't even know how to do that? And that's the way it is. I mean, after I've been a Christian for a few months, if I don't know anything about prayer, if I don't know anything about the Lord's Supper, if I don't know anything about baptism, what would you say? How'd you get this far? You should at least be able to talk to people about that. And that's how it starts. And then some people, of course, they gravitate to it and they like it, and then they decide that they can do it. And that's Paul's point when he talks about the qualifications of elders at the top of page 3. You have to be able to teach or apt to teach. And what does that mean? Well, it means two things. One was already touched upon, and that is you know the scriptures and you have the ability to impart them to people. But there's another aspect of this too, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. I mean, scriptures are, they can be very sharp. The word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can use it to really cut people and hurt people. But that's not what it's designed for. And so, as Paul says, and I really like this passage in Romans 12, because I think Romans 12 is a complement to what James is saying here. He says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So my hand comes to me tomorrow and says, look, I want to take over the job of the eyes. I'm looking at my hand and saying, well, you want to take over the job of the eyes, but how are you going to do it? Do you have the ability to do that? Is that your gift? No. And if the foot says, I want to take over, and I'm using scripture here because the foot says, look, I want to take over the job of the hand. Well, what is, you look down at your feet, you say, you can't do that. You know, you're not equipped for it. So that's Paul's point here. Then he says, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. Now there's two types of gifts that he's describing here. The one is the gift that God gave us at birth, and the other are the gifts that we receive through our relationship to Christ. And so prophecy, obviously, is a gift you can only get, as Simon the Sorcerer saw. How do you get prophecy? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It's the only way to get it. So if you have that gift, then it prophesy. Well, tomorrow I decide I want to be a prophet. What are you going to tell me? You don't have that gift. It's impossible for you to have. Well, I do. I can tell you what God's thinking about everything. Well, then you got a problem, right? All right. Then the next one is ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. Now, if everyone could do it, why is it worded like this? You see the point? This is a gift that some people have and some people don't have. And if you don't have it, don't feel guilty. There's no reason to feel guilty. Some people feel guilty if they've never preached a sermon. Some people, they shouldn't preach a sermon. Just like my hand can't be used as an eye. And so not many should become teachers because there's a stewardship involved here. Now, you remember in the parable of the talents, how did the owner determine who got the 10, who got the 5, and who got the 1? All right, each according to their ability. In other words, he was very fair. Would he want to put somebody in a position that he couldn't handle? That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be fair. And God doesn't do that. God does not expect us to do things that we're not able to do. But if we push forward and push ourselves into that situation, now what's going to happen? See, now we're in a totally different set of circumstances. So as Paul says, let each man, this is in the middle of page 3, let each one so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that what? You've got to be faithful. And if I start doing something and I realize I just don't have the ability to do this, then what would be the smartest thing for me to do?
Back out.
Yeah, just say I can't do this anymore. And Brian?
Yeah, and there's also an element sometimes of self-confidence. You know, you think about Moses and how he just doubted himself, but God knew he had the ability. Now, granted, right. He still gave him help. But I think sometimes we can use that as a cop-out, like, oh, I can't do that. It's like, well, maybe you can. Try it. And maybe you try it and you figure, you know, I don't have that ability or whatever. I don't have the aptitude.
Right.
But we just have to be careful, right? And I'm not suggesting you're saying we don't have the
ability. Oh, yeah. No, I'm not. But that's why this congregation, as most congregations, when the preacher's gone, who gets the opportunity to teach if they want to? Well, anybody that the congregation believes has the ability to do it. And, of course, if they get up there and after 4 or 5 tries, I remember the first time I tried to paint a house. I'd never done it before. It was a bathroom, and the bathroom was filthy, and I didn't know you were supposed to wash the walls first. So I painted it. And this old guy comes in. He says, you better stick to preaching. You're good at preaching, but you're no good at painting. Well, of course, over the years, I've learned how to paint. But yeah, I mean, there's times where people, the best thing you could do is just tell somebody, look, you're just not cut out. You're just not cut out for this. And is that being rude or is that discouraging people? If they're not capable, then, you know, there's some preachers, they split the church everywhere they go. And I met a guy like that a few years ago, and I don't remember if I ever had a chance to tell him, but I would have really recommended, you know, you better get out of this. You're just not capable. You have the ability to stay in the pulpit, but you can't keep people together. And if I split every church I'm a member of, what's the Lord going to say to me on the judgment day? Well, you picked the right job. Man, you did a great job. You destroyed every church you ever went to. And so so that's the danger. And so Peter says, just look at your gifts. Now, let's go ahead and turn the page. I'm going to kind of skip over some of this stuff because I really would like to get finished with this whole section tonight. So I want to talk a little bit about Ezekiel. God made Ezekiel a watchman. Because he made Ezekiel a watchman, God said, I'm going to require the blood of every person that you don't preach to from your hands. Now, the only people in the New Testament that God has passed that on to are to the preachers and to the elders. And I know sometimes, and I've heard sermons on this too, some people like to make all of us watchmen. But do you really think that God will demand the blood of every person that you've ever seen or met of your hand, like Ezekiel? If you do, are you going to get through the judgment day? Have you perfectly handled that? See, very different set of circumstances. Even elders, are elders required, are going to have the blood of every person in the whole community on their hands if they didn't teach them and work with them? No. Who are they over? Who did God make them overseers over? And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 or chapter 5, you tend the flock of God which is among you. But in Hebrews 13, he says, as those who will give an account. So you're going to give an account. Those 100 sheep, you better know where every one of them went. And you better have an answer to the Lord when the Lord says, what happened to that sheep? If you say, well, I don't know, well, what's going to happen with that blood? So there are certain things that if we push ourselves into when we're not capable, then we could end up in a really very difficult set of circumstances. And so God is just being very gentle here. And as I say, and I think Brian has a good point, we don't want to carry this too far because there's a lot of people who could be preachers. But what does this passage say? Let not many of you become teachers, because what do you know? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, what do you know? Your judgment is going to be heavier. And I kind of passed over that word. It's at the very top of page 4. It in every realm that it works in, if it's weight, then it's super heavy. If it's length, then it's very long. If it's noise, then it's very loud. It just has the idea of things that are violent, that are mighty, that are strong. In other words, he couldn't have picked a stronger word for the judgment becoming exceedingly heavier under that circumstance. So the Lord is, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but is the judgment going to proceed the same for everyone? No, it's not. Because we will all be judged based on, as the parable of talents teaches, to each according to their ability. So this is something that God wants us to deal with, and he wants us to think about it. And so when we get involved, we're supposed to make an assessment. Should we come before God having done nothing? You remember the excuse of the one talent man?
I was too afraid. I knew you were a hard man.
Yeah. And so isn't that what James is saying? God's a hard judge, so you better be real careful about what you do. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, pick the things you can do and do those with all of your might. Like the Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do. Well, my hand can't do what my eye can do, or what my feet can do, or what my, I could list 50 other parts of the body. And you'd say, well, the hand is incapable of doing that. But what can the hand do? Well, whatever it can find to do. And how should it do it? With all its might. So if you have the ability to do these things, you know, let's face it, all of us struggle with self-esteem because we're not all good at everything. And some of us say, oh, if I could only be like Alan and go to Africa, somehow, then I would feel really good about it. Well, let me tell you, Alan doesn't feel real good about himself because he has so many responsibilities now that he doesn't feel he's done as well as he could have, that I'm not any happier than you. I don't run around, oh, I've been to Africa, I know I'm saved. It's actually the opposite. The more you know and the more responsibilities you have, the less secure you feel. Now, should we feel that way? Well, I think if this verse means anything, it means you better be careful because you are going to have a heavier judgment. So I think as God opens more doors, we have the responsibility and we better do it right. And so you're constantly going back over. I think that's part of the repentance process. As you go through your words, you ever go through your words at the end of the day to make sure you didn't say something you shouldn't have said, or activities you were involved in, opportunities you had that maybe you didn't do as well as you could have, and you have to deal with that. And so I think all he's dealing with here is find what you can do and do it with all of your might, and don't struggle with things that you just can't do. Because we have all received gifts. Now, for many years as a preacher, my salary was very small. And so when you looked at my giving, was my giving tremendous, like a millionaire's giving? See, if you compare my giving to his giving, I'm not doing anything. But is that all there is to the story? No, like I said in my sermon, my article this last weekend, I said, sometimes laying up treasure in heaven is picking a job where you have more time to do the work in the kingdom, and maybe you're not putting as much money into the treasure as somebody else, but because of those decisions, you actually have more treasure than that other person who picked a work where he could make a lot of money. But like Jesus noted at the treasury, when that widow put in what all that she had, what was everybody else doing? Putting in of their
abundance.
Superfluity, or their abundance, or their extra. In other words, it didn't hurt them a bit to give that kind of money. So these are the kind of things that we have to really work with when we're dealing with stewardship. We all have a stewardship. We have so much time, we have a finite amount of time, a finite amount of money, and we need to find out what we're good at and use our finite amount of time with those things. Because on the judgment day, then we will have a wealth of a reward. But if we are constantly wanting to do things that we don't have the ability to do and pushing ourselves into situations where we commit failures, are we going to be responsible for those things? Well, unfortunately, we are. So that's why I think that this is in here. But it's actually just an introduction to the next part of the section, which is the theme of this section, and that is the tongue. Yes?
Yes, sir. Just to piggyback off that a little bit, it made me think my grandmother is 98, and I'm from Alabama, and we recently, I was talking to her. She's had it really rough lately, and she said, you know, I don't even know why I'm still here. And she, you know, is pretty depressed. She's pretty down about all of her ongoing health issues. And thinking about finding things that we can do, even though we might not have the ability to, you know, to teach others, or we might not have the ability to do what we think we should be able to do or would like to be able to do. Of the kingdom, and Romans 12 verse 8 talks a lot about encouragement. It reads, if it is to encourage, we give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do that. And so the simple, I tried to remind her that even just the simple fact that she still tries to go to church every single time.
That's a big encouragement to a lot of people, yeah.
Issues, and it's like, she, you know, it's easy to forgive when you're having all those problems.
Right.
That how much of an encouragement that the little things are and how much that can build others up. And that's incredibly valuable.
Yeah, I agree with that. And, you know, that passage where Jesus says, even if it's just a cup of cold water in my name, then you won't lose your reward. So, And this is something I'm facing now to a very limited degree, but as we get older, what do we find that our abilities are able to do? What about our energy level? What about our capabilities?
Not what it is.
They start going down. And for a lot of us, when they start going down, what happens to self-esteem? It starts going down too, because we base a lot of our self-esteem on the things we were able to do. So that's a really good point. George?
Sometimes I think we forget about people such as the grandmother that was being talked about. If she was a good mother, taught her children, a good wife, etc., even though she didn't do certain things that she might have wanted to do or wasn't able to do at the time, she should be of that, and we should remember God requires that too.
Right. Yeah, and that's exactly right. That's exactly right. So, okay, so I think we've pretty well covered this, and it's kind of an interesting study. You know, it's a very different way of looking at things. Usually we're so busy pushing people to do more that you're probably thinking, what's gotten into Alan tonight? Him is doing exactly the opposite of what he's always doing. But that's what James is after here. That's why I don't think it could be anything else but a public office that he's dealing with here, because that's where the heavier judgment's going to come in. All right, so we hit the bottom of page 4 now, for we all stumble in many things. All right, and so James is now going to give an illustration of why he's giving this, and that is that even under the best of circumstances, we're just like that infant. You watch a little infant trying to learn how to walk, and what do you see them doing all the time? They just fall over everything, and you feel so sorry for them. But you know it's a part of the process. And so the idea of stumbling, I've got the definition on the top of the next page, it just means to stumble, to trip, or to fall. And in this particular case, he's talking about the difficulties that we have living the life that God would have us to live. And let's face it, as you go through the end of each day, do you see places where you fell short? And of course, if we're honest, we do. And those are the things that we repent of. And so James here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If you can't handle the all the other things in your life, then you certainly can't handle your mouth. You know, those people who think, well, I'm pretty good at controlling my tongue. I'm pretty good at doing this. What does James say here? If you can control your tongue, You're a perfect man. You're absolutely flawlessly perfect. Anyone who... Now, there's only been one person who's ever been able to do it, right? Who's the only person who's ever been able to never stumble and always use the right words?
Jesus.
And he's the only one. All the rest, everyone else, as Paul says, their mouth is an open sepulcher. What does that mean? That's the grave. Stench is coming out of our mouths sometimes. And we don't always see it. But the sad reality is that if we don't stumble in word, we would be a perfect man. Looks like we didn't quite get where I wanted to, but that's all right. We'll cut and paste. That's what we'll do. We'll just start next week with stumbling in word. All right. We'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week. Thanks, everybody, for your comments, and appreciate your participation.